Thank you, Lord Jesus, that this day is the day that you have made. That this day is filled with brand new mercies that you have prepared for us. That this day is filled with good works for us to walk into that you have prepared. That this day is the day of salvation, for life change, for transformation. That this is the day that you have made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. And Lord, we rejoice in it because we are glad in you, the sovereign God, the good, good Father, our rock and our Redeemer. So Lord, I pray today that you would speak to us. We do pray that the Spirit of God would take the Word of God and transform us into the people of God. And so Lord, we pray these things in your very precious name. Amen. Amen. Well, over the last bunch of weeks, we have been in this series called Remember This. And the whole idea behind the series, really pretty straightforward, is that, you know, I'm in my final 2 or 3 months here as the pastor of the church, and I have some things I want you to remember. And so I laid out about 6 of these things that I wanted to work. And in the Old Testament, they would make a pile of rocks, as you see up on the screen, or you're going to see a little bit up here. And each of the rocks would be a memorial stone, something that they wanted to remember. And so over a handful of weeks, we worked through a handful of things. And the first really foundational huge rock is that God is for us. We sang the song a minute ago. God is madly in love with you. That God is for you. He is good. He is at work. And that's ultimately why he sent Jesus, that Jesus is the greatest expression of the love of God for us, the tangible outworking that he came to die for us. And so if you're going to build your life on anything solid, it has to start with the reality that God is for you, okay? And because God is for you, the second thing we looked about is that God is forming you. He is in the process of transforming you and moving you from who you are into the very image of Jesus Christ so that you become increasingly like him, what you say, what you do, what you value, how you live. And unfortunately, the way he transforms us most often is in trials, in limbo, in storms, in struggle. And it's the hardship, it's the wheat that is crushed that is used for bread, right? It is the field that is tilled up that is fertile for seed. And so Christ is for you and he is forming you. And the way he is forming you is he is in you, that he has moved into you and lives inside of you. And the Spirit of God is at work in you. And you have to now kind of position yourself, open yourself up for the movement of the Spirit in your life to set your sails, as it were, to catch the movement. And really the way you do that is the fourth stone that we looked at, and that is you're training yourself. There's a training in godliness, and training is arranging your life around some basic habits that allow you to do in the future what you cannot do today. Most of us in the room, if we said, hey, we're going to go run a marathon, you couldn't pull it off today. But if you were to train for a while, and you were to work at it just a little bit every day in the future, you would be able to do that. And so training yourself is bit by bit, little by little, being able to move and become and transform it by leaning into the Spirit of God and the Word of God and various things like that. And at that moment in time, I had this next beautiful thing, but God had other plans. You know, so 2 weeks ago on Sunday morning at about 8:30, I contacted Matt Adams and said, Matt, I'm not going to be there. You're on. Which reminds me, should remind you, you have to be ready at a moment's notice to preach, pray, and die. You can't be waiting someday saying, oh, I'll get around to Jesus later, some other time. You don't know when your life is going to radically change. So I had incredible plans for that day. But you know what? God has other plans. If there's no other lesson we're learning this year, you know, back in the old days, the saints would always say, Lord willing. They'd end up everything. Well, I'll see you Sunday, Lord willing. I always thought that was just polite. I think they understood. Things that we are learning the hard way is that we have plans, but the ultimate plan is God's. And so 2 weeks ago, Matt Adams stepped in for me and just did a marvelous job, and then midway through the next week, after the council, listening to some other friends, they basically said, Dennis, you shouldn't preach on Sunday the day after this funeral. And so Michael stepped up and reminded us, you know, that our dependence on God in prayer is critical. And so we've walked into this thing. And so it's these rocks. God is for you. God is forming you. God is in you. So listen to him. And you're training of yourself, depending on him along the way. And so what at that moment in time, what I wanted to tell you is, as we finish those four rocks, God is for you. God is forming you. God is in you. God is moving. There's a dangerous spot right there in the six things I want to make sure and say to you. There is a little bit of a danger here. There's a risk when we begin to hear that all of this stuff that God is doing for us. And if we're not careful, we get sucked into it. Because if we're not careful, we get sucked into what we've often called cat theology. Cat theology, right? Look, I have never hidden what I think about cats. You guys who are cat people, you keep inviting me over to home to meet your cat, thinking it's going to change me somehow. Greer, I don't know where you are. I'm thinking of you and many others. I really believe that B. Cliben wrote the best book on cats ever. And it was entitled 101 Uses for a Dead Cat. But that's another. The problem with cats is how they look at life. Because here's how a cat looks at life. A cat thinks this: you love me, you pet me, you feed me, you shelter me, you take care of me, I must be God. See, that's what a cat thinks. You come home from work, and your cat will just kind of look at you and say, "Welcome back to my house." Right? You reach down to pet a dog. A dog says, "Oh, this is wonderful, wonderful, wonderful." You reach down to pet a cat, and they're like, "I don't care about you. Let me bite you." Right? You come home, and when you call a dog, the dog comes to you, and the cat says, "Leave a message. I might call you back." Cats look at life and say, "You love me. You care for me. I must be God." Dogs, on the other hand, say, "You love me. You pet me. You feed me. You shelter me and take good care of me. You must be God." See the danger of the rocks we've looked at. If we're not careful, we believe that God has built his whole everything, it's all about me. The world revolves around me. God revolves around me. And over the next 2 weeks, we need to kind of balance that a little bit. Because what I want you to see this morning, let me put it all up in here, kind of a sentence of what I've been saying so far, is that because God is for you, he lives in you to form you through your training for the sake of others. It's not about you. It's not about you. It is for others. Jody had it all set up just perfect. There we go. It is for others. It's not just about you. God has blessed you in order that you may become a blessing to other people. If you forget that, if for a moment you think it's all about you and God revolves around you, and when you forget that, which we all do, you move into this kind of sick form of Christianity where it's all about the individual. It's all private. It doesn't matter what you do with Jesus. It's just you and Jesus in your little cubby with your Bible and your devotional, and none of the rest of it matters. But Jesus showed us this, the reality of this. God so loved others, the world, he sent Jesus into this world to die for us. He left the comfort, the place of deepest relationship with the Father of heaven, and entered into the world to die for us. When someone came to Jesus and said, "Hey, Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? What's the most important commandment?" Jesus doesn't bat an eye. He says, "Hey, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Oh, and before you get stuck on that, you need to add to this, love your neighbor as yourself." Love God, love people. They're attached. And what Jesus is saying, if you don't have both, it's not real. It is a loving of God and a loving of people. You show you love God by how you love people. You love people by loving God. They're all tied together. And that's why in John 13, as a matter of fact, grab your Bible, turn over there for a minute. John 13 are some words that are powerful, and we need these this morning desperately. This is on the night before Jesus died. Jesus is with his disciples in the upper room. He's kind of giving the final word before he dies the next morning.
And he pulls them together. And look at verse 34 in chapter 13. And this is really what we're going to talk about all morning. We'll bounce to a couple other passages, but this is what we're going to talk about. He says, a new command I give you. Here it is. Love one another. And he says, as I have loved you, the same way I have loved you, I have lived my life. I have come to die and to serve you. So you must love one another. And then these words, by this, all men will know you are my disciples, if you love one another. The mark of the Christian is love. People will know you are a follower of Christ by your love. And it's what sets them apart. And so it's, you know, the mark of the Christian, it's not some piece of jewelry you wear. It's not the church you attend. It's not the kind of music you listen to. It's not our programs. It's not our buildings. It's not our Bible studies. It's how much you love people. He doesn't say they'll know you're a Christian by how much you know. He says they'll know you're a Christ follower. They'll know you're marked by me when you love others, and not just those who are like you and not just those who are easy. When you love others the same way I loved you. Right? And so all of this is for the sake of others. God's for you, at work in you, for the sake of others. God is forming you for the sake of others. God is in you and you listen to the Spirit for the sake of others. You are training yourself in godliness for the sake of others. You pray for the sake of others. It's always about others. And so woven all through the Scripture is this reality, is it's all about love. A couple of weeks ago, Matt dove in with no notice and ran to the passage I was originally thinking through that week on 1 John 4, which is all about love. And just listen a little bit to the passage he talked about. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. In other words, when you begin to love people well, it's because God's been at work in your life. Whoever does not love well does not know God, because God is love, and if you have God, you begin to love. This is how God demonstrated his love among us. He sent his Son, his one and only Son, into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us first, sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved you, you really ought to love everybody else. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in you, and that's how they see God. That's really what he says in 1 John 4. So what do we do with this? All right, well, this morning we're going to spend a few minutes talking about the priority of love for actual people. Now, that's critical to say it that way, because we love the theory of love. We love the idea of love. We love this whole idea. God is love. But you know where love happens? It happens right here between me and you. And so really what it means is this. Number one, relationships are your testing ground. It's the other people in your life that demonstrate for you, it's your relationship to them. How you love them is what demonstrates whether or not the love of God is in you. Your relationships tell everybody around. Remember what Jesus said? They're going to know you're a Christian by the way you love folks. Right? And so when people look, when you look at how you're loving other people, really what it says is how much the love of God has touched you. It tests, it proves, it's the litmus test of your life. And so you easily can take a look at your relationships at any moment in time, right? And say, look, am I more loving today than I was, say, a year ago? Am I more compassionate today than I was a year ago? Am I more patient with the people who are driving me crazy than I was a year ago? Am I more understanding, more forgiving? Does forgiveness flow quicker, easier for me than it used to? Can you see that you're loving more and more in tangible, real ways? And can others look at you and say, you're way more loving than you were, or way more maybe over overdoing. The needle has moved, right? Our relationships reveal our walk with Jesus and whether it's real. And it's not just our easy relationships. Again, it's just not those people who are like us and easy. Where it really shows up is with those irregular, frustrating people in our lives. You will love one another, not just the nice guys. So first, your relationships are your testing ground. Secondly, your relationships are your training ground. They show who you are with Christ, and they grow you into the image of Christ. Our relationships are the gymnasium where we become like Jesus. It's where Christian maturity actually takes place. And it's not in the privacy of your home, again, with your Bible study and your devotionals, and you're kind of all, you know, in your safe, comfortable place. Where you grow is when you're hanging out with those irregular people in your life, the ones that you want to back away from, the ones you want to go away. You know, James 1 has this fascinating little, you know, count it all joy when you encounter various trials. Some of that are the hardships of life, the griefs, the circumstances. Some of those trials are the people you actually are sitting next to right now. They're the people you work with. And so often we will pray in those things, in those moments. We pray that God will change those other people. So often what we mean is take them away. Make them work in another department. Maybe they could sell their house and move across town. But those are the very people God is using to form you in Christ's likeness. They are a gift. Those irregular, difficult people in your life are not the obstacle of your growth. They are the method of your growth. Instead of asking God to take them all away, ask God to change you so that you love them more. And so what does he say? The mark of the Christian, they will know you're his followers by the way you love. And it surfaces this reality. Here's our problem. We know what it is. The problem is our selfishness, right? Our selfishness is. It's that life's all about me. It's that cat theology, right? It's all about me. And it should all revolve around me. And you people have all come here to serve me and to make my life easy. And so what's interesting about selfishness is it's like one of those alien sci-fi movies where the alien keeps shifting and morphing. And every time you come up with a defense for it, it changes in some form. And so our selfishness is this alien beast that keeps changing within us so that at every season of life, our selfishness is different. Like I mean, think about it. You have a newborn. You know, we have our little 9-month Raylan is our house this week. We're so excited. They have one language. It's crying, right? They come out of the womb crying, and the only real way they have to express themselves is crying. And so parents, at that moment when they're crying, they start running down the checklist. Okay, are you wet? Are you poopy? Are you hungry? Are you gassy? Are you sleepy? Are you teethy? Are you sneezy? You know, it's like a demented 7 dwarfs, right? Trying to figure out what's wrong. And so, but the babies cry, and they're going to cry until they get what they want or their parents are crazy. And so that's why when you working dads come home or working moms come home and to the parent who's had the baby all day and it's like entering zombie land, because you don't know what they want, but they want something. Which brings us to toddlers. And toddlers, the great thing about toddlers is they can tell you what they want. They can express themselves, but they really prefer two words, right? No and mine. No means I want my way, and mine means I want my stuff. Somebody years ago wrote the Toddler's Creed, and it goes like this. If I like it, it's mine. If I could take it away from you, it's mine. If I had it a while ago, it's mine. If I say it's mine, it's mine. If it looks like mine, it's mine. If I saw it first, it's mine. If you're having fun with it, it's definitely mine. If you lay it down, it's mine. And if it's broken or needs to be put away, it's yours. Right? But there's this reality of selfishness that comes out in the toddler. But then we get elementary age, and selfishness morphs into this constant competition of who's best, who's first, who gets to sit by the window, who gets the biggest piece that's bigger than mine. I want more. I need to. And it's who picks the book that mom reads, whatever. But it's a battleground over anything so that they can be number one. And that brings you to the teen years. We don't need to say a lot. But selfishness for a teen is marked by a deep desire, craving for independence. I need to break loose from the tyrannical bonds of mom and dad to somehow escape the torture of being at home. And yet, to have someone else pay for it. Right? And so a teen says, I need money, which is the freedom to choose. I need wheels, which is the freedom to come and go. And I need no curfew, which is the freedom from responsibility. And it's a wonderful moment in the life of a teen, isn't it, parents, when you've got the teenager and they get a little money, they get a little job, somebody gives them a little something, and you say something like, I think you need to use the money for gas or your cell phone or something like insurance. And they're all going, what? This is my money. I worked for my money. And I should be able to spend my money on me the way I want to spend it. It morphs in singleness, where it's all about me. I have no one else to take care of. It's all about me. I can arrange my life any way I want to. I have the money. I have the freedom. I can do what I want to do. It's about me. Then you end up with dinks, these double income, no kids families, which have the greatest vacations ever. They have no response. They just have double income, some shared bills, but all the freedom in the world. You get the family with one kid, and he's now the center of the universe, and he's the greatest kid in the world. Then you get into the elementary age kids, and the danger is selfishness as you begin to live through your kids and how your kids are doing or how you're doing. And then eventually the kids move away, and you get the empty nest. And we've had that for a little while at our house. And I can tell you what happens is all of a sudden, it's like going back to the dinks. Now you have money. You have more money probably than you've ever had. You don't have a ton of responsibility. You have more space. And it's kind of like, I have my own space. I have my own schedule. I have my own money. I can do what I want, which leads you to the retirement years, which we're on the brink of at home, right? And it's the ultimate of dinks living, is that you have some money. You have some time. You can do whatever you want to do. You don't have to go to work anymore. It's incredible. And you really want the state to take care of you. So selfishness is relentless. It's cat theology at every level of our lives. So what do we do with that? How do we live out that it's for the sake of others? In a world of every moment is pulling you to be selfish in the center of the universe. Let me give you three thoughts. The first is this. Think like a servant. You have to think like a servant. I keep this towel on my bookcase right in front of my face. It's up and just a little to the left. I've had it there for some part of 20 years. Because years ago, we did a series, and we talked about servanthood. And this image of wrapping a towel over your arm each and every morning and each and every day that simply says, I'm here to serve. Like a waiter coming up to the table to say, how can I help you? So that every morning, in every event, in every place, you wake up going, how can I serve you today? I'm here to serve you today. I keep it up on my bookcase because my own, proclivity and gravitational pull into selfishness, because I want to be reminded every day that I am here to serve. It doesn't matter how old I am. It doesn't matter what I do. And I have to look around constantly saying, who has a need? And how do I step into that? And what do I do? See, it's fascinating because in all of those seasons of selfishness we looked at, every one of them create a unique season of serving as well. You teenagers who might be listening, you had this ability to step in. Matter of fact, that's when I started figuring out what serving God looked like. I was 17 years old, and I started serving a bunch of junior high kids. And God had just took that and led me here. There's teenagers even now that serve out in our kids' ministry. Well, when we have kids' ministry, you have this opportunity to begin to serve and give your life away in other places. Those of you who are singles, you generally have some time and may be frustrated a little bit with some loneliness. Man, this is what a great place to give your life away. My friend Craig was a mechanical engineer. He worked for Exxon. He started pouring his life into some high school fellas and just impacting their lives. And all of a sudden, because he had that extra income and that extra time, he headed off to Nepal and used his mechanical engineering skills to develop a water movement system for a village that was separated. And they were, it was this little village that could not get water because the surrounding villages would not let them have it. And he designed a system to move the water from there. And it led him into this whole place where he has used his mechanical engineering skills all over the world to help all kinds of people. Those of you who are in that Dinks area, the double income, no kids, it's so easy to turn inward on yourself. But what if you got some other young couples together and you said, let's figure out what a Christian marriage looks like. Let's figure out how to love our spouse in a way that's God-honoring. You know, some of you guys are young kids, and I know you're exhausted and everything else, but is there a way for you to begin to give that, you know, to love on other kids as well? You know, to somehow serve in a way that pours into other kids, or maybe it's not your thing, maybe you move away from the kids, you begin to serve some other adults in need. You empty nesters, and so there's some in the room, and I know there's some watching. It's so easy to turn it all into you, to make it all about you, to move into this and allow your leisure to have this gravitational pull. And you know what I'm talking about. You go home and you sit down in the Barca lounger, and it's as if there's this magnet attached to the chair in your butt, and you can't get up anymore. But you empty nesters and you retirees, you're at the peak of your game. You have years of studying the Bible under your belt. You have years of answered prayer and struggle. You have years of working through every crisis imaginable. You have years of learning how to love your spouse. You have years of experience. You are the sages. You're the wise men and women. And you have so much to give away in this time of leisure. Men and women, let me just tell you now, as I move into my final couple of months here, if in a year from now you see me drifting into not giving my life away, every one of you have the right to the responsibility to challenge me to not drift into a selfish lifestyle. You have so much to give. So think like a servant. Secondly, move toward people, not away. Move towards people, not away. Love is Jesus moving towards us to die for us. It's leaving heaven and coming to us. And I realize that today, in this whole COVID world, moving towards is weird. Because now you walk up to them like, you don't know what to do, right? I mean, we don't know how to love people when we're not supposed to get close to people. And right now, one of the greatest dangers for us is we start believing, you know, it's all about taking care of me. And it begins to brood to selfishness and self-protectiveness where we withdraw from everybody. Now, I don't know how you know, wherever you are on the risk-taking spectrum is okay. If you have health reasons that keeps you from people, that's okay. If you're overly afraid of the virus, that's okay. But it's not okay if we don't keep finding a way to love other people. Even in this era, especially in this era, they're going to know we are Christians by our love. So we have to find tangible ways, specific ways, to reach around. And maybe it's a small group of Zoom meeting with some small groups to keep growing in that. Maybe it's phone calls you're making. Maybe you're writing more cards. Maybe you're meeting people, and even from 6 feet away, you're praying over them. You know, it's kind of like this drive-through blessing thing. What a cool idea. I think we ought to be spritzing them with hand sanitizer when they come by, you know. Something, But we need to find a way and just be going, Jesus, how do I move towards people without violating their space so that I can love them well? Maybe you can't touch them or hug them or hold their hand, but there's a way. There's a way. And then thirdly is this: answer God's invitation to be part of his work. God is at work forming people, and he has invited you into it. Remember the feeding of the 5,000? It's this fascinating moment in time where Jesus says, hey, there's all these hungry people, and he turns to the disciples. And the scriptures say it in an interesting way. It says, he turns to them and asks them what they would do, even though he already had a plan. And he engages them in the work. What have you got? Oh, you've got some sandwiches over here? You got some chips over here? Good, we'll multiply them. He put them to work. Ephesians 2:10 says that God has laid out good works for you to step to, for you to walk into. So he has a plan. He is inviting you right now. Jesus is inviting you. Do you want to play? Do you want to dance? Do you want to be part of this game? Do you want to change lives? Do you want to live for something more than yourself? So that at the end of the day, you can say, God, you used me. Thank you. So when you arrive in heaven, there's this mob of people waiting to greet you because you've poured into their lives. Jesus has laid out the steps for you, and he is basically saying, you want to play? You want to be involved? Take the next step. I don't know what it is for you today, but there's a step. Take the next step. Because he's laid out the good works. He's going to put people in front of you. Take the next step. You know, maybe it's that you just need to stop right where you are and listen for longer than you have time for. Maybe it's going to be somebody who's... My daughter-in-law died 2 weeks ago. Within 24 hours. They tried that afternoon, but it took the next morning. My friend Jody was pretty clear on how much I was hurting. So she raced over to my house, and she brought me this rock. I think it was one of these, because she's the one who brought them all in anyway. And she brought it over, and she said, this is to remind you of what you've been telling us. God's for you, he's forming you, he's in you, he's training you. So for 2 weeks, I've kept it pretty close. Because it's not that I doubted it. It's just I needed to constantly be reminded of it. Men and women, that is a concrete, beautiful way of just moving towards somebody and following the prompting of the Spirit when he leads. He's going to give you things like that as well. They will know we are Christians, not by our words, not by our programs, not by the jewelry you wear, but by your love for real people in real ways every day. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I